Well, we are actually wrapping up, concluding this series called Peeled. And what we're looking at is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, what God calls us to grow in. And at the very beginning, we talked about how we can't force something to grow. We can't stare at a tomato plant until it gives us tomatoes. It just kind of happens. Like we plant it, and God's work and God's principles and rules put into place eventually develop and grow it. And it's the same thing spiritually that happens in our hearts and in our lives. When we allow the Holy Spirit to develop us as we become a believer in Jesus, we move and we mature, hopefully, and become what God intends us to be. And as that's happening, the Holy Spirit is speaking directly to us and growing us up in faith. And that is kind of peeled. It's under our skin. It's what's developing in our heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not something we can just try harder or do better and try to accomplish. So today we're going to be talking about the very last one. But before we jump into that, let's begin with prayer. Lord, I thank you that we can open your word today and that we can peel knowledge from it, that we can grow in understanding. And we ask by your Holy Spirit that you would develop us and that we wouldn't just be hearers of the word, but we would be doers of it as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm glad you're all here, and this is a great one to be here for, even if you didn't see the rest of them. The rest of them are on Facebook on our page, and then most of them are on our website as well, cometoabc.com. And we're going to kind of start where we ended in a lot of ways, where we began, actually. We're going to start where we began, and then we're going to end where we end, right? So when we first started this series, we looked at Galatians 5:19 through 21. And this is a list of bad things, okay? This is a list of things that Paul writes about to the Galatians. He says, hey man, avoid these things. These are sins. Don't do these things. And so this is a pretty big list. And if we're honest, there's some issues that we usually have with this. And then he says, instead of doing the bad stuff, don't just stop doing bad stuff. Instead, replace it with good stuff. And we're going to look at that verse in a second. But this is what it says. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, that means all of us by our very inherent nature, meaning that we don't really have to be taught how to be bad. How many of you had to be taught how to fight with your brother and sister? My kids do so well at that already. They don't need any teaching on that. We, by and large, are selfish by our very nature, and it's hard to go against that. So these things kind of come naturally. This is what it says. Your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. So I want to be very clear here. It's by grace we're saved. Amen? So this list isn't just a list of, hey man, I avoided all of those things. I do really well. I don't do any of those things. I'm good with God, right? Not necessarily. We're only saved by God's grace. That's why we needed the sacrifice of Jesus. And it says that if you believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. However, if you're saved, then there has to be some kind of fruit that develops. Now, I've used this illustration a lot. My wife is back there teaching junior church. But if I got married to Emily, I don't know, 11 or 12 years ago, however long it was. For her, it feels like 24. I got married to her, and I told her, hey, you know, I love you, and I'm committed to you, and I'm going to be there with you through thick and thin, and we had our vows, and everything's great. And then I never said, I love you again. Wouldn't that be a mess? Or I never showed that I love her. Well, you know, you can go back to the day we were married. I've told you that. I proved it to you when I was up there. No. And what if I was unfaithful to her? That would go against our marriage vows too, right? If I said, I love you, honey, but I want 3 or 4 girlfriends. First of all, I'd be dead man. Second of all, that's going against the very nature of the relationship that's exclusive. So when I do that, I harm the relationship, and I'm actually proving the opposite of what I've said, that I really love I don't love her the way I need to love her. I'm not loving her the way God wants me to love her. So when we say, I'm a Christian, it doesn't mean that the work is done. It means that we have to grow and mature. And just like a marriage, your love changes over time and it develops and it matures and it should show some different ways. You know how her coffee, she likes her coffee. You know how she likes to have her eggs cooked. You know all these things. And so you start showing love and more love and more love. And as you grow closer together, you become more and more unified and more one. The way the Bible says you're supposed to be one. But there's a maturing and a developing, just the same way with the Christian faith. So when I accept God's grace, I accept it. But when I do that, I am actually placing myself in a relationship with Him, a spiritual bond, where I'm not supposed to go back to these old things in this list that we just saw. So that's the call of a mature Christian, is to grow and develop in these things. And instead of desiring these things, instead of still falling into these sorts of things, we're supposed to move on to the good list. And you can find that in Galatians 5:22 through 23. Let's look at that. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Let's read this together. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these. I want a friend that has all of those. Amen? Especially the patience one. And we talked about how difficult this is to grow in our own hearts and our lives. And if we're honest with ourselves, if we go through this and if we look to each of these and say, am I displaying this the way Jesus wants me to display it? Do I have peace, love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control the way God wants me to have it? We'd have to say, I'm a work in progress, right? But is it there? So just like a tree that bears fruit, we need to be bearing this fruit. And we can't be picking and say, well, my spiritual gift isn't patience. I don't know if anyone that has the spiritual gift of patience, really. But if you say, you know, well, that's not my gifting, that's not my calling. No, in Scripture it says you're supposed to be growing in these. So we don't get to pick and choose. In fact, the word fruit there is not plural. It's not saying fruits, it's saying fruit. So if you're going to have one, you have to have all. They all come together. And so in that, we've gone through this whole list, and some of these are really good. We started with love. Love. And I think that's the greatest, because it's kind of like the umbrella over all of them. But then there's kind of, you know, if you imagine a fruit, there's kind of the bottom of the fruit too, and that is self-control. Self-control. So that's what we're talking about today. Self-control. Why is self-control so important? It's because if you don't have self-control, you'll find yourself continually doing and saying and being things that you don't want to be. How many of you have caught yourself in the middle of a moment where you're doing something, you're like, whoa, what did I do? What did I say? I can talk about this because Emily's not here and I know you're all going to hold this in confidence, right? Sometimes I say things that I don't necessarily mean, or I mean things I don't say. And when I say those things, I'm like shoving my whole foot down my throat, right? And then I try to pull it out, but I actually say more stuff. And I'm like, okay, I'm going to shut up now and do whatever you want me to do because I'm not saying the right thing. Self-control. Self-control is a really hard thing because sometimes we don't even realize our own motives. In Scripture it says, the heart is desperately wicked above all things. See, that's different than what society tells us. Society tells us, chase what your heart wants at all expense. Run after happiness and joy. It doesn't matter who you hurt. It's your heart that matters. Scripture says, who can know the heart of man except for God? Very different, world apart philosophy here. How many of you have realized as you get older that some of the things that you thought you were doing for others were really out of selfish ambition? Good, I'm the only one that that applies to. Congratulations, guys, you're doing well. Okay, here's the thing with self-control. It's kind of like boundaries that are placed there for your protection. It's amazing to me and slightly scary when I'm driving down a thin country road and somebody's going 75 miles an hour with a giant payload behind them and I'm going the speed limit probably. Let's just say that theoretically. I'm going the speed limit within 10 or 15. Okay, but I'm going there and we just come like 18 or 20 inches apart. Especially at night, you got to stare at that white line, right? Those are imaginary boundaries. They're not real physical. They're just lines on pavement that stop us from slamming into each other. The truth is, if you don't have some boundaries in your life, if you do everything that you want, you'll be slamming into everybody. And you'll be wondering why you're concussed. You'll be slamming into everybody and you'll wonder why you're in so many car wrecks and why your life is such a disaster. And you know what? A lot of people that live their life that way have not looked at the Word of God and seen the boundaries that He's placed. And what they're doing is they're driving down the road like it's a bumper car and smashing into everything. And then they're messed up. And you know what they think? They don't think anyone else is messed up because we all know we're right, right? They think the world is out to get them and their victims. The world has adopted a victim mentality. And Scripture tells you not to have that, but instead it says to build your life on the Word of God and its boundaries and paths. So self-control is kind of, it's absolutely necessary. We could have all the love and have none of the self-control, and we could say, well, I love everybody, but I do what I want. That's not love, is it? Self-control is kind of what allows love to work. It's what allows love to work. Galatians 5:25 says this. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. What part? Ooh, that's hard, isn't it? Every part of our lives has to be transformed and conformed and growing into the very thing that the Holy Spirit wants us to be. That means, instead of looking out and thinking we're the victim, we have to look in and make sure that we have self-control. We have to live by the Holy Spirit. And we all fail. We all fall short. But sometimes we allow ourselves to live without self-control. Here's a real simple question. Would I do this if Jesus were standing next to me? Because He is, amen? I know you all came to church today, right? You're all here, amen? Most of you are breathing right now. That's good. Okay? But here's the thing. Some of us act, smile, and behave just slightly different when we're in church than we do when we're at work. We're a little bit different when we're in church than when we're with the family. We're a little bit different even when we're with the family than when we're alone. And this is where self-control and discipline is supposed to be in our hearts and our lives. We're supposed to be the same thing no matter where we are. In the New Testament, when Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple, and it was really thick. It couldn't just be torn. There was an earthquake, and it was ripped in two. And that meant that the temple was no longer just the holy place that only the high priest could enter. It meant now that the temple of God, get this is scary, get this, point to yourself, is you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God lives where? Not here. When we come into the church, this ground isn't any holier than where we go with the rest of our lives. Instead, God goes with us wherever we are. That means that our behavior is important. That means that our self-control, oh, that's deeply important. Because wherever we are the church. And wherever we go, people know that we are the church. And so people out in the world that are lost and don't know Jesus yet, when they see you, they better see Jesus or they're going to think that Jesus isn't real. That's a scary thing. Doesn't that scare you just a little bit? It frightens me. Because I realize that there's tremendous responsibility. And don't get me wrong, I love this building and keeping it clean and everything else. But I want you to realize this is a building. The house of God is you. You are the temple of the living God. So we better act like it, amen? We better believe it. And that doesn't mean we don't fall short, but it means that we are conscious of this thing. We're trying to follow God, and we're trying to listen to the Holy Spirit in all things, in everything. We're called to be holy. What does holy mean? We throw that word around. We sing about it. You know what holy means? It means set apart for God's purpose. There were things in the temple before that were holy. They were sacred. They'd be prayed over. They'd be anointed and everything else. Guess what? You are sacred. You are holy. You are prayed over. You are anointed by the Holy Spirit. And now God dwells in you. So is God's house clean? That's a good question. Is my soul clean? Is my spirit clean? That's why it's important to clean house and dust every once in a while. Amen? That's why confession is so deeply important, that we confess our sins to God, and He is able and just and ready and willing to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's why that's so important. Okay. I'll preach a whole nother sermon on that some other time, right? 2 Peter 1, 5 through 9. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Realize you're not in this alone, right? Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence. And moral excellence with what? Knowledge. And knowledge with what? Guys, we can have it up here, but if we ain't doing it out there, it doesn't matter. We have to have the self-control. That means we actually live out our faith. It's out there. It's not just head knowledge. And self-control with patient endurance. That's not fun. If you've ever run before, you know patient endurance isn't fun. And this life is a long one. We're in a run. We're in a marathon. And patient endurance with what? Godliness. And godliness with what? Oh, you sisters are so lucky out there right now. You don't have to worry about that one. Right? No, what does it mean? It means that we're to love each other, right? Brotherly affection. We're supposed to have brotherly and sisterly affection with everyone. And brotherly affection with love for everyone. It actually covers it. So people of the faith, yes, first, and then everyone second. And knowledge with what? Ooh, self-control with what? Oh. I'll be patient right now with you, Joy. I'm kidding. She does a great job, doesn't she? Woo! All right. Love for everyone. That's so deeply important, isn't it? Verse 8 says this, the more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You realize the knowledge isn't just for you. Amen? It's for usefulness in the kingdom of God. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from old sins. Don't be that. All right? Don't be that. Don't be blind. Don't be short-sighted in this spiritually. And don't forget that you've already been forgiven of these sins. That means, even when we're going to talk about some of these hard things in a few seconds, that we carry a presence of grace with us, knowing that we're not attacking a person. We're not attacking them. Instead, we are trying to show them the light of God so they can see the error of their way. Notice the difference. Our goal is not to correct, to destroy. Our goal is not to tell people they are wrong. It is instead to point them to the cross of Jesus Christ and say, you don't have to be that way anymore. God has a different path for you. And He wants to set you free. And realize the sins that we read earlier in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. You can try to change your kids from doing those things. You can try to change culture. You can try to tell them to not do those things. But unless you have the Holy Spirit residing in you, it's all a failure. Because we're not trying to abide by a list. We're trying to follow the Holy Spirit. And so when we see the world behaving like the world, we shouldn't be surprised. It's the world. And they don't know God as their Father. When we as believers know God as the Father, we should not behave as the world behaves. Instead, we are changed. We should expect something different. All right. Power is nothing without control. So we could have grace, we could have the Holy Spirit residing within us, we can understand that we're the temple of the living God, we're children of the Most High King, we are part of what God has established, but if we don't have control, we're going to be like a car without brakes. How many of you have had a car that loses its brakes? John, you weren't here last week, I picked on you last week too. He knows where I'm going with this probably. He had a vehicle, and the brakes kind of went out on him, and he was driving home. And we all found out, because he parked it in the garage. The only problem is, it was an old horse barn, and it was almost a blessing that he did this, because we had to replace the horse barn. But he drove in, and for some strange reason, we were cleaning out the horse barn there, the carriage barn, and he just kind of just gently went through and scared me half to death with the door popping in on me. But he had lost his brakes, the power of his brakes. I'm glad he was fine and safe and everything else. But if you're driving and you don't have brakes, you're in trouble. I was talking with a guy who's passed away since, but he was really into race cars. And he was telling me about his cars and how he used to race and everything. And I said, that's really interesting. He goes, you know what is the most powerful thing on the car? A race car especially. I was like, well, it's got to be the engine, right? The pistons, you know, something like that. Someone macho. He goes, no, it's the brakes. It's the brakes. Because you could get all that metal going. If you don't have brakes, what happens? Right? Not good. So self-control is kind of like pumping the brakes. It's the brakes that we need spiritually. And it allows us to realize that we're heading into trouble and we need to correct. See, sin has power, but when we have the Holy Spirit residing within us, we're not bound by that. We're given freedom through the Holy Spirit, and He enables us to pump the spiritual brakes and to stop. This is the best example I can think of in Genesis 39, 6 through 12. This is Joseph. How many of you know of Joseph? He was sold into slavery by his brothers, had a rough start, right? And he's in the first house he's in, and he does so well that they actually place him in charge of everything. And things are looking great for Joe again. But this is what happens. So Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibilities over everything he owned. He was second in charge. With Joseph there, he didn't worry about a thing except for what kind of food to eat. How many of you need a Joseph right now? Wouldn't that be great? Well, what do I want to eat tonight? That's the only thing I got to worry about. Joseph, this is where it starts getting weird. Joseph was a very handsome and well-built young man. And Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. Come and sleep with me, she demanded. Let's look at this for a second. Where did it start? With the look, right? Now we hear in culture that looking's okay, blah, blah, blah. No, it's not. You keep looking, then lust comes, and then what happens after that? Temptation and falling into sin. So that's what she does. Come and sleep with me, she demanded. But Joseph, what? Yeah, good job, Joe, right? Look, he told her, my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He has held back nothing from me except you because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against who? God. So who is Joe looking at in this situation? Is he looking at his own personal needs first? Is he looking at, I'm a victim, I'm a slave, this would be a great way to get back at my master, or I deserve this, or no one will know? No, what is he doing instead? He's saying, this would be a sin against my boss, but more importantly, it would be a sin against who? God. God. God is with you no matter where you are. God is with you. So here's what happens. No one here, okay, she kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day, but he refused to sleep with her, and he kept out of her way as much as possible. Good job, Joe, right? One day, however, no one else was around, so there's no witnesses, and when he went in to do his work, here's what happens. She came and grabbed him by his cloak, his clothing, and demanded, come sleep with me. And Joseph did what? He tore himself away, but he left his cloak in her hand as he what? My favorite part of the story. Woo! He ran. I am out of there. What do you do when temptation strikes? Run! Run! Some people say, well, you know, temptation is just so hard to fight. Well, what are you doing when you're fighting it? Well, I just kind of stand there and look at it. Just think about, no, run, run, run from the house. That is one of the greatest examples. Now, here's something I want to point out. If you continue to read the story further, you see that she claims that he raped her, and it all turns into a whole legal issue, and he gets thrown into prison. So it doesn't always work out at first when you do what is right and follow God's will. Sometimes there's a negative consequence, but I want you to know it all became part of God's purpose and plan for Joe, and eventually he becomes in charge of the whole country. So God redeems that situation. But every time, this is what we're supposed to do, is to run from the temptations that we read about in Galatians 19. We're to run from them. We're to leave them behind. So what do you do when temptation grabs you? But it's grabbing me! Run! You know, next time you're tempted, I want you to think of the movie Forrest Gump. Run, Forrest, run! You know, right? Run! Run! Hit the road! You know, don't go back into that situation. Don't stay friends with them. Don't hang out with the same group. Don't do it. Run. Run from sin. Run from sin because God is there and any sin is a sin against God. Now, I want to show the opposite story that you find in 2 Samuel 11 through 17, but we're not going to pull the verses up. You have King David, and you can read about the Psalms of King David, and you'll see some real heartache and everything else there. But King David, when the rest of the kings were going off to war, and I believe it was springtime, he stays at home, gets up on the top of his roof, sees another man's wife that he likes, takes her, gets her pregnant, tries to pull him back into it and try to trick him so he thinks it's his son. He refuses to even go back home when he's brought back home. And now David's in a big mess because he messed up and now sin has piled on after sin. And David, instead of confessing and saying, man, I messed up and I did this wrong, you know what David does? He tells this man, hey, I have a letter for you. Take it to the commander. And so the man goes back into the army and he takes the letter to the commander. And the letter to the commander says, put this guy at the very front of the line. And then when the battle is at the height, it's at the very biggest it can get, pull all the rest of the troops back. What is that? It's murder. It's killing. It's assassination. So David piles sin after sin on top of it. And you know, David eventually received forgiveness from God, but you know what? He was never able to discipline his house and his family the right way. And the rest of his life, he was plagued by sexual sin and leadership sin of the rest of his family. And even his son, who took over and did so well, eventually succumbed to lustful desires of the flesh because David didn't run and because what started with a look turned into sin. So, run. Be like Joe, not like Dave. Run. Pastors have lost their churches. Parents have lost their close relationship with their kids because of the pursuit of self-indulgent happiness. Realize that our community is made up of families at its very root. And when you tear apart the family structure and you devalue the family, you'll hurt the community and the nation. There's still always hope, though. Amen? So the world, this is interesting. I want to go a little bit sideways, a little bit deeper here with what the world talks about. The world's trying to change the definition of tolerance. I don't know if you've noticed this. Tolerance to me means to tolerate. It means you understand that other people have different lifestyles than you, and I would agree with that. And here's something, like God allows a lot of stuff, but that doesn't mean that God condones or accepts it. Amen? Do we understand that? So just because he allows something to happen doesn't mean that he authored it. There is an enemy out there, the devil, who does a lot of things and wants to mess up a lot of things and get us really turned around and messed over. But the world is trying to change this idea of what tolerance is. Instead of tolerance now, we have to celebrate what everyone else does. And I think that's a dangerous course, and here's why. Because if I look at God's word for my firm foundation, for my boundaries, and for my self-control, then that means when I see someone living a lifestyle that's contrary to Scripture, I don't celebrate that, I mourn it. I mourn it. And I pray for them. And I want them to know God the way I know God. And I know that I'm not perfect, and I'm not in judgment over them. But I know that one day they will face judgment. And it's not from me, it's from a holy God. And so my desire for them is to know God in a deep, deep way. And so I would agree that we have to live and let people make their own decisions, because God gave everyone free will. And he actually gave us the ability, essentially we accepted it, we received it. He gave us the ability to sin and do what we want to do, but that doesn't make everything that we do right. And if we look at these situations that we're talking about in Scripture, and then we look at God's Word, and we look at the identity that we have as children of God, then we say there are boundaries to our life. Now, if sex and sexual identity are the center of your life, that's where you place all your hope and your goals, I'm sorry to say, you're probably going to have a sad and difficult life. Our identity must first come from Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? That's who tells us who we are. And when we identify as a child of the King, then we look to the King for his guidelines in all things. I watched a TED Talk recently, and I like those generally. They're informational, they're educational and everything. But this one was bizarre. And in fact, they eventually deleted it, so kudos to TED Talk for deleting this one, because it fell under such heavy criticism. But in this TED Talk that occurred, we had someone standing up and laying out a scenario of this person that I think is real, and they were known as a pedophile, and they identified as a pedophile, and it laid this out as a thing that is normal and normative behavior. How many of you don't think that that's good, normal behavior? Amen? Now, the world wants to desensitize us, and it's like dropping a frog into a pot of water, and you turn it up, and eventually it becomes a boil. What happens to the frog? The frog dies. We can't live in a world where our character, our decisions, and our self-control is based upon the laws of the land and what popular culture thinks we should do. We have to decide that we're going to follow the Word of God, and we're going to follow Jesus no matter what. And if we don't know what it says about something, we're going to look it up. Instead of pursuing happiness and believing that everyone should be happy, and I've never seen the Scripture that says that. I haven't seen it. But instead of doing that, I've seen that lead to so many decaying relationships and divorces and everything else that it just confounds me. We get emails every week from people that are outside of our church for prayer requests. We're on this website thing so that we can minister to outside people. And every week I get something about a family falling apart or somebody chasing another relationship outside of marriage that says, we want this so that we can be happy, and he thinks that this is of God. You know, God will never tell you to sin, amen? God will never tell you to sin, even if it feels good. We know Scripture actually says that sin can feel good. So the measure of feeling good doesn't mean that it's right. It says sin, body being set on fire by the tongue. And we have to allow our tongues to come under his self-control. Huge damage has been done to the Church of Jesus Christ and individual churches because we don't allow our tongue to be under the Holy Spirit's control. Drunkenness, addictions to pills, you know, all of these types of things, narcotics, all of these things are all, you know, and even the sins we were talking about earlier, lustful sins, are all things that are trying to manage pain instead of turning to the Creator that we're supposed to turn to. God wants us to turn to Him to cope with our pain. Amen? Our physical and our spiritual pain, we're supposed to be attached to Him. And we're supposed to be living as examples. Here's the bottom line. We're to exercise self-control. And while love is the beginning of the fruit, it points outward at everybody else, including God, right? But self-control looks inward to make sure that the poison stays out. How much poison is acceptable in your food? None, right? What if I told you, and this isn't true, that only 1/10 of our food has salmonella? How many of you want to stay and eat with us? Right? No, it's good. You won't get sick, I promise. It's all good. But, you know, every week we see another salmonella outbreak or something else, and they're recalling food because 0% is acceptable. And when it comes to the life as of a believer, holiness is 100% and sin is supposed to be at zero. And we're supposed to live our life in a balanced way and not accept the poison into our life. And we're going to look at Matthew 7, 24 through 27. And I'm not going to read all of this, but we sang about it earlier. The wise man built his house upon the what? The rock. Build your life, your thoughts, your opinions, not upon the ever-changing culture, which is sand, the teaching of culture and philosophy of sand, but instead, build it upon the rock of the Scripture, of God's Word. And when you do that, you're taking a stand. And it's going to be hard and it's going to be difficult. And people may think that you're primitive, backwards, and wrong. But I want you to remember that you are going to stand before a judge. And it's not going to be culture. It's going to be God. And he's going to want to know what you did with the knowledge you knew of God's grace and his word. And I want to be able to hear those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Amen? Now, hear me out. We love people that believe very differently than us. We accept people that believe differently than us. We welcome them in, even to the church, to try to worship with us because we believe that God is calling everybody by the Holy Spirit to lead a spirit-filled, a fruit-filled, and a godly life. That means that we always have compassion and grace. We always listen before speaking. And we ourselves don't judge, but we try to point to the truth of God and establish our foundation deep in the rock of God's word. Amen? That means we're grace-filled, we're love-filled, and we don't get angry when people disagree with us. And I know some of us have to work on that, me included sometimes. As at times we think that when someone disagrees with God's word, they're disagreeing with us. They're not. They're disagreeing with God, and we're not the judge. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we would point love outward, and we would have kind of a finger pointing back at us inward, that we would try to grow in self-control, that we would try to live godly lives where examining the scriptures for all things. Time together today, and I ask that we would not be hearers, but be doers. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.